The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
I know for most of us, Christmas is busy, to say the least. And we're seeing family, and we're doing gifts, and buying stuff, and just everything that goes along with Christmas. It's a busy time. And, you know, not everybody has that experience because of where they find themselves. And last night, 12 of us, 15 of us or something, we went to one of the local prison units here and did a service for them. And we've done it, I want to say this is like our fourth time to go. And, you know, we come here on Sunday mornings and it's fantastic. And I think the worship is amazing. I think the praise band does a great job of leading us. But you know what? Quite frankly, it's rainy outside and it's kind of cold and we are tired and it's been a long week and we're probably looking ahead at this next week and the stuff that's coming up, and that makes us more tired. And maybe the coffee's not flowing yet. And so a lot of times on Sundays, we're dragging, man, when we come in here, you know. We're a little bit sleepy. And last night, one of the things that always amazes me when we go into this room, and it's hard to describe, but 160, I think they said, 160 men in white jumpsuits with tattoos on everything you can see come into this room and sing really badly, but really deeply and sincerely. And I found myself this morning sort of hoarse because I was trying to keep up with them last night. And just shouting to the Lord. And I want to tell you, man, we've done the times I've been, I think I've been three times. Seems like we do the song with them every time we go. But this is what happens. So we're singing this song and they're already into it. And we get to this place and we say, "We are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking." Now for you and I, that's la-di-da, ho-hum, every Sunday, 52 weeks a year. For them, they totally get it because they're drowning. And if they don't have grace, they're going down for the last time. So we sing that line, and then they get to this part, and all heaven breaks loose. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And I'm telling you, man, these gigantic, terrifying men falling on their faces in this room. I mean, it is worship with abandon. It is embarrassing worship. And they're just all about it. And the thing I think that struck me last night as I knew what I was going to talk about today was this. And there's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song that just came to my head too about that. They're in shackles and they're behind razor wire. We were walking out yesterday and we were just in awe of the razor wire. I'm like, man, I would never even try to get out of this place if I was in here. That stuff would rip you to shreds. And they're in prison. But how many of those guys are already experiencing a freedom that I might not know? And how many of them are experiencing a life in the Lord, a life in Jesus Christ that I might not ever know? And I think the thing that just kind of hit me around, and I was talking to Doug, the guy that helps us organize that this morning, and he said, these guys talk about this for months. They will talk about our church coming there for months, and a lot of churches go in there. And so they talk about our church coming here for months because you guys come in here at Christmas time, and he goes, this is the darkest time of the year for them. It's the worst time of the year. And you guys come in and you love them and you minister to them and you, quite frankly, guys, we handle these guys. We hug them and we pray for them and we're all over it, man. And he said it just changes things there. It makes a huge impact on these men to see some of the things that we do and the life that we bring in there. And I just started thinking today about, we're going to talk about life. We're talking about seasons, the seasons that hit us in our lifetimes. And we talked about preparation, and we talked about things last week that God wants to birth in you, new things that God wants to do in your life. And then today we're going to talk about living life. And I just thought about those men and how they're kind of learning to live this Christian life in that environment, and how so many of them are just, they are in your face with what's going on, you know? And their life is lived right out here in front of you, and they're trying to figure out what this thing is. There's a great deal of excitement with them and a great deal of trepidation and fear at the same time with these guys. But isn't that life? I just think that you have life like on steroids in that place a lot of times. And things that you and I go through on a much more even keel level, for them it's all here and all here. Everything's just accentuated. And but they're kind of learning to live this Christian life in that environment. You know, their first baby steps a lot of times. And I just was thinking about all that and about Christmas time and how much we love it and what a bummer it is for them, to be honest, you know, to be in that place, and how we bring a little bit of joy, hopefully, in life and Christ and purpose, the gospel certainly, to these men. And I hope that we are able to today grab onto a little bit of that life. Not the same environment, not the same circumstances, but I just don't know if we're too far apart from them either, you know, at the end of the day. I think we're a lot more similar to them than we want to think we are, you know, and how we approach life and maybe how we live this life and how we don't live this life. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is kind of where we're going to be. We're also going to be in John chapter 2 or John chapter 1. And if you're here on a regular basis, you know, we just don't jump around from scriptures on Sunday mornings. We're going to do it a little bit today. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. We'll have it up on the screen for you. There's Bibles everywhere, and you can pick one up and use it if you need to. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. And 2, and then in John chapter 1, and we're going to talk about life. That's the season of life we're going to talk about, is living life. You've been had this birth, this new birth that we talked about last week, where Jesus comes in and he gives you a new life. And then there's a lot of living that goes on, right? There's a whole lot of time between that day that you get reborn, and I think usually the time that you are no longer physically alive. There's a lot of living to do. And so we want to talk about that time. And especially in light of Christmas. And like we said earlier, I think Christmas is fantastic. I love this time of year. There is a bit of a sadness, I think, that sort of does attach itself to this time of year for a lot of us, for a lot of different reasons. But it really is kind of hard to be sad all the time right now, because there's just lights and things are happy and people are singing on the television. And, you know, it's just a good time of year at the end of the day. And outside of the traveling and maybe some annoying visitors that you have and busyness and ungodly amount of money we're going to spend in the next 2 or 3 weeks, it's a great time of year. And I think most people are different at this time of year, right? So the other day, me and Pastor Jimmy and Pastor Matt, we got some of the mugs that we gave you guys last week. And we stuffed them with a bunch of candy and everything. And we took them to all the business owners right here. So we took them over here to the auto store next door and to these guys that are out here in this strip center. And pretty much without fail, the pizza guys, they were just in their own little world. But other than that, for the most part, like the initial reaction was, three dudes come in with stuff in a box. They're like, man, what are y'all selling, you know? And there was just kind of ugly countenance on their face. But when we said, man, we want to give you something. And the dude next door, his name is Oscar. I didn't know that till we met him the other day. But he was literally like angry when we first came in. Like we were going to sell him something and said, man, we want to give you this. And when he saw candy, he changed, man. His whole, you know, facial expression changed. Everything about him changed. He was happy to see us. We got to know his name and met him and talked to him. The dude that owns the, I can't remember his name. The guy that owns the dry cleaner that's right out there. He had the no soup for you face on. You know what I'm saying? No soup for you. That was kind of what was going on with him. And that's Seinfeld, if nobody knows that reference. And he changed, like we said, no, we want to give you stuff. And he's like, oh, that's fantastic. And we had a great talk with him and the girl that works there, Roxy, I think her name was, and her five kids and life and all that kind of stuff. So everything changed when we were giving stuff to them and giving them gifts. And we had smiles and we laughed with some people and met some people, long introductions. They felt good. We felt good because it's Christmas, man. And we love it. This is a good time of year, right? There's a guy, his name is William Smart, and he wrote a book, a little book. It's called Messages for a Happier Life. And he talks about Christmas, and he talks about how Christmas comes on three levels, or we can experience Christmas on three levels. And I want to walk through those real quickly with us, and that'll get us to where we're headed today. The first thing he says, the first level of Christmas is what we want to call the Santa Claus level. Okay, and the Santa Claus level is Christmas trees and packages and candlelight and way too much food and open houses and caroling and excited children, all that stuff, man, all the fun stuff of Christmas. We have this extra measure of giving to people, you know, that we do during this time of the year. And again, we eat way too much and we're way too busy at this time of the year. And pretty much we enjoy every minute of it. Even when we complain, we enjoy it. And we just love this time of year. We love Santa Claus. We love the Santa Claus level of Christmas. But I also think by the time December 26th rolls around, 12 days of Christmas is more than enough. And we're kind of done. You know what I mean? We are ready. The Christmas tree looks ugly now. You know, the pine needles are falling off of it. The food, you don't even want the leftovers, you know. You're just throwing stuff away. Wrappings are going in the trash can. Toys have probably broken, you know, within 24 hours of them being open. The biggest day in retail is not the day after Thanksgiving. It's the day after Christmas, where all the returns go back. And then eating is over and dieting starts, right? I start my dieting on December 26th. So it's hard to maintain the Santa Claus level for too long. But it is fun, and it is part of the joy of Christmas. The second level of Christmas, a little bit higher, different level, we're going to call that the silent night level. And this is probably the beautiful part of Christmas, I think. This is the story of Jesus Christmas, right? The little baby Jesus Christmas. Beautiful Christmas carols. The crowded inn in that moment, that holy moment when the Son of God came into this world, and the shepherds, the angels, the star in the east, the wise men. It's beautiful, and it brings meaning to Christmas, because the Santa Claus level has zero meaning, really just none at all, if you don't have what we call this silent night level. And the problem is that those two levels can't last. They can't last. Even as much as I would like for the silent night level to last, it can't last. How many times can I sing Silent Night, right, during the Christmas season and be moved by it? You know, at some point you're just singing it. So it's really difficult to maintain the excitement of the Santa Claus and the intensity, I guess, of the devotional silent night aspect of Christmas. We want to keep Jesus in that manger sometimes, but the person who keeps Jesus in the manger, I think at the end is very disappointed and very empty. Because that Jesus has to get out of the manger, right? He didn't come to be a little baby. He came to do something. So you have the Santa Claus level, silent night level, and then I think you have the adult Christ level, the adult Jesus level. And this is what makes Christmas truly amazing. It's not that Jesus came and was born, and it's not that there's this beautiful story attached to Christmas, or that makes Christmas what it is. It's that you have a Jesus who grew up. You have a Jesus who went out and he reached out and he touched the untouchable and he loved the unlovable and he loves us to the point that he died with the agony on the cross. And it's this level of Christmas that we have to attach ourselves to. It's the adult Christ that we have to attach ourselves to, that he prayed for us and he prayed forgiveness for us and for his enemies. It's that Jesus that we are called to follow. Not the sweet, cute little baby Jesus. It's hard to say that without that movie coming to your brain, right? It's not the cute little sweet baby Jesus thing that we want to follow our whole lives. There's an emptiness to that. Do y'all realize that there's an emptiness to the manger scene Jesus? It's the adult Jesus. He's got to grow up. And he's got to demand hard things from us. And he's got to say difficult things to us. And he has to do some of the most incredible things you could ever think of. He's got to tell you, pray for your enemies. And I am really curious, those of us who are Christians, and I'd like a raise of hands because I'm going to give you a gold star. Okay? How many of you prayed for your enemies this week? You hate this person, and they hate you, and they are out to get you. And you prayed for them this week. You prayed a blessing on them this week. Oh my gosh, you get a gold star, two gold stars. Okay? Not many of us. That's like four. That's the adult Jesus, guys. You understand that? That's what he came to do. He came to call us to this different level of life. This different level of experiencing this world that we've been called to die on a cross, to empower us to live a different kind of life. And it's that Jesus, I think, that brings meaning to Christmas at the end of the day, right? It's not the toys and the gifts and the giving and the feeling good. It's not all those things. It's this adult Christ and accepting his invitation to follow him. That's what ultimately, I think, gives us meaning in life and meaning to Christmas time. So we are trying to enjoy Christmas, all of us are, and it's diversions. I think that's the best thing about Christmas. If you talk to some of us, and I was talking to Scott last night, and I said, man, are you ready for Christmas? He goes, dude, I'm ready to not go to work for about 2 weeks. It's a nice diversion, isn't it? You know, it's just a nice time of year to just kind of unplug a little bit, have your mind and your time go to different places. But we also want to take Christmas to this adult level. We want to worship this Christ, not as the little baby, but as this adult Jesus. And we want to live life, the life that he's called us to live, the life that he has come to give us. We want to live that life. And then there's this, again, we talked 2 weeks ago, or maybe last week, about life being cyclical. I understand that life is linear, but life is also cyclical, right? And we repeat these seasons of life several times. And we have times of birth in our lives, and we have times of living in our lives, and we're going to have times of death in our lives. And then there's just this pattern that we kind of repeat, right, along the line of living and of time. I understand that. And while we have the opportunity to live, we want to live life the way that we're supposed to. Now, living life, unfortunately, what we find out fairly quickly is that it's complicated, right? Living life is complicated. There's really not too much to living an adult Christian life that's simple. It may be straightforward and it may be really clear, but actually doing it is kind of complicated, right? So, for instance, we want to raise our kids in the way they should go. We want to bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, but the application of it is fairly complicated. You understand that, right? So living this life that God has for us, that we have through Jesus, can be fairly complicated. I want to give you, for instance, James, I'm not sure if there's a picture that goes up there, but if there is, can you throw that up there? Some of you may know this couple, and you may know the story. I don't, because I don't listen to country music, sorry. But this is a country music husband and wife duo, and I think they go by the name Joey and Rory, or Rory and Joey. I don't know who comes first. But it's Joey and Rory Feek. And they're both believers. They're Christians. And I think they came to each other's life relatively recently, within the last 7 or 8 years. Got married, started singing together, and have just had a breakout career. I believe they were nominated for a Grammy here recently. And they actually have a song that's up for a Grammy nomination right now. And so they've kind of blown up in the country music field, and I believe last year, probably around this time, Joey, the woman, was diagnosed with cervical cancer, and started to go through treatments, went through her last treatment, I believe, in June, I think, of this year, rang the bell. If you know anybody that's gone through cancer treatments, you ring the bell on the last treatment, rang the bell, had a big party and celebration. Went back for her checkup just a short time after that, and the cancer had returned. And in October of this year, so 2 months ago, she has gone home and is no longer seeking any kind of treatment. It's beyond that point. And I want to read to you some of the things that her husband has written, Rory has written about this time, about life. He says, sometimes there just aren't enough surgeries or doctors or chemotherapies or prayers. And you have to wipe the tears from your cheeks. And you have to say the words that you were hoping to never have to say. Enough. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, was how the conversation began when the doctor met with them. And he said, it's the words nobody wanted to hear. So the cancer had returned. And where there had been a localized tumor, it had spread all throughout her abdomen to the point where you could see knots on her back from the tumors. and the medicine isn't working. And they aggressively treated it for as long as they could. The doctors came back and said, there's just no more, there's just nothing we can do. So he says, we did what you do when the medicine isn't working. And the doctors are at a loss. And when the statistics tell you that you can do more chemo, but it's only going to buy you just a little bit more time. We came home. And then he says this, we came home not to die, but to live. Some of you just got totally bummed. But some of you understand what he's talking about. And that's the life I want to talk about. And that sounds so weird. Isn't that such an oxymoron that we talked about a woman who's dying of cancer? They talk about life, and I use them as an introduction point to talk about life. Do y'all understand where we're headed here? I want to tell you where we're headed, man, right? That there is a life that comes from the Lord that you can live no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. And we are called to live life. And that's what I want to talk about today. So what do we learn about the season of living life at Christmas time? What do we learn about this time that we've been given here, this season of life that we find ourselves in right now? Well, we're living, right? We're breathing. Most of us are vertical a little bit, right? So we're breathing, we're living, but are we living life? And what do we find out about that at Christmas time? So it's the adult Christmas we're talking about. We've moved past the baby Jesus Christmas, the presents, the caroling, the beauty. We're into the adult Christmas part, all right? The adult Jesus part. So Matthew chapter 1, if you've got it, you can turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. An angel has come to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, told him that Mary's going to have a baby. Verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Joseph gets shortchanged a lot. We don't give him a lot of credit, right? There's nobody praying to Joseph, I think. I think everybody's praying to Mary, busy doing that. Joseph did what he was told. Do y'all get that? He did what he was commanded to do. There's faithfulness there. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name, the baby's name, Jesus. I'm just going to flip the page over here to chapter 2, verse 19. When Herod had died, so the king who wanted to kill Jesus and he didn't want Jesus to be worshipped by anyone, Herod dies, the king dies. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and he lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So I want to talk about life, and I want to use Joseph maybe as our primary example of what I'm talking about. But there's a bunch of other people in the Christmas story that are going to pop up here. So what do we do in this time that we've been given to live life? First question I want to ask is this. How much of life is spent just doing regular stuff? How much of your day, today, yesterday, this week, is just like regular stuff? Picking up after kids, getting in your car and driving to work, filing one more report, right? How many of us are just going to do regular stuff? And how much of our life, if we charted it out and made graphs and all that kind of stuff, what percentage of our life is relatively normal? Probably the vast majority of it, right? Probably the vast majority of life is just doing regular stuff. If we look at the Christmas story, you have just regular people kind of doing their stuff, right, in the story. Joseph is just a carpenter. Today and then, it's a relatively simple position, a relatively simple career. He's a simple man, and even then he would have been a fairly poor man. Living his life, he's a carpenter, angels appear to him. He's just going to get married, that's all he wants to do. Get married, have a family. Angels start to appear to him. Right? He starts having dreams and visions. The shepherds in the field, what were they doing? Shepherds were watching their flocks by night. That's not unusual. They were doing their job. They were living life. It's just a regular day. They're out being shepherds. Mary was just a teenage girl. And she has this vision from the Lord. And while she's texting, you know, Elizabeth or whatever they do back then, I don't know what they were doing, what teenagers did prior to cell phones, but she was just doing her teenage thing. She has a dream and a vision. An angel comes to her and says, "You're going to be pregnant outside of wedlock with the Savior of the world." She's like, "What? No way. I'm just a teenager. What? Just a regular kid, man." Right? Regular teenager doing regular teenage thing. You have educated people who are confronted with the story of Jesus. You have a king who is, so what's a king doing? Whatever a king does, I don't know. You know, he's just doing his king stuff. Whatever a regular day is for him, that's what he's doing. Then he hears about this Savior being born in his kingdom. He hears about this person, this baby being born where other rulers are coming to see him. You have religious men, learned religious men. You know what's one of the most fascinating things about the story of Jesus being born? That the Magi come, the wise men come, and they go to Herod and they're like, "Hey, we've heard the Savior's going to be born. Where is he?" And Herod's like, "Let me get back to you on that." And he goes and he says, "Hey guys, hey religious people, what do you know about this? These guys say that the Savior's going to be born." They don't even hesitate. "Oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Yep. Yeah, all the signs point to that. Yep, and the scripture says that, so we know where he's going to be born." The religious people knew what was supposed to happen. And they didn't do anything. They're just being religious people. Whatever religious people do, they were doing it. Just a regular day for them. So there's just all these people in this Christmas story, and they're just leading kind of regular days, regular lives. In Matthew chapter 1, we get this big, long introduction of Joseph. At the beginning of chapter 1, 17 verses, it's a genealogy, which is totally boring, even if it's your genealogy, right? We don't care about his genealogy, but we get 17 verses of all these fantastic great-great-great-great-great-grandparents of Joseph. So we get a little bit of information about Joseph, and we know a little bit about Joseph, not much. He disappears after like chapter 5, so he's just kind of gone from the story. We don't know much about him. But I think one of the most fascinating things about me about Joseph would be, well, what about Joseph's parents? Who were his parents? So we're 2,000 years later. My name is Joseph. I am probably somehow named after. Why did that name survive history? Because he's the father of Jesus. He's the earthly dad of Jesus. I bear the man's name. I didn't know who his dad was. Do you? Who's Joseph's father? One of the most famous people in history. Who's his dad? You can cheat. You can look in the scripture. It tells you. I didn't know. Right? His dad's name is Jacob. And we don't know who his mom is at all. Completely unnamed. But here's what I find to be cool about all these people living a regular life and Joseph's parents. I want you to just kind of put this all together with me, all right? We don't get this name of who his mother is, and we only know his dad's first name, Jacob. But here's what they did. Those two people living a regular life every day, doing their stuff, the boring stuff of life, they raised a man who would serve the Lord. They raised a man who would serve other people. They raised a man, and I'm going to say it this way, they raised a man who would be marryable. Is that a word? Did I make that up? They raised a man who was not just of age to be married, but a desirable, marryable person. I'm going to, quite frankly, like last week I said, I want my kids to love Jesus. There are a lot of days I just want them to kind of get out and get married, right? And I just hope that I raise them enough, well enough, that they are marryable. You know what I'm saying? Not every day. Come on, parents, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. I just hope that I raise them to the point where I'm like, would you please just take one of them? Are they marryable? Could you just take one of them from, you know, that kind of thing. These people, who we don't even know their names, live in their regular lives, raised a man who was a desirable, marryable person. Not anything to be snuffed at, is it? Right? That's a big challenge for parents. So they raised this man who's going to do great things, serve the Lord, be a marryable person, have failures, and a man who would go down in history. But you know what they were doing, Jacob and his wife? They're just being parents. There's nothing really super crazy amazing about that, is there? They're just being parents, and they themselves are just faithfully serving the Lord. Because that's what we do. We live a regular life. This is what we do. We're called to live the daily 9 to 5 of whatever it is that we're doing and do it in such a way that it honors the Lord. That's what these people are doing. They're leading a regular life, being parents, serving the Lord. And we go back and back and back, generations. Who is Joseph's great, great, great grandfather? Well, I can go look it up, but we don't know anything about him except his name. What's he doing? I don't know. It's in the 500 years of silence from God between Malachi and Matthew. What's he doing? Living life faithfully. Life is full of regularity. Life is full of a lot of boring days. But there's a faithfulness from us on our part where we live that life for the Lord. So just generations of faithful, unknown, unnamed people living life, loving others, serving the Lord in quiet anonymity. We don't herald anybody else at Christmas time. We don't go back and celebrate the third uncle once removed from Mary. You know, that kind of thing. They're just faithfully loving the Lord and living their lives and raising their kids who they hope also love the Lord and serve Him. And they've done that for generations and generations. So here's my question for all of us. What is God doing in the regular stuff of your life? What's God doing in the regular stuff of your life? And are you living your life in such a way that you're faithful with the regular days? I'm not so concerned when the big day comes your way, right? And you may not rise to the occasion on that day. That shouldn't be our number one concern. Our number one concern should be tomorrow when I get up and I've got to go to work and do the same thing again. Will I be faithful with it? When I got to get up tomorrow and raise my kids again and tell them to quit touching that and quit hitting her and put that back in the room and stand up and sit down and be quiet and wash your hands and don't put that in your ear. Stuff we say to kids all the time, you know. When I got to get up and do that tomorrow again, will I do it in such a way that I'm faithful to the Lord with it? So that when the big day comes and the opportunity comes for extraordinary, I'm ready. Just talking to somebody today, I've got a track record of just being faithful to the Lord with the stuff that He's put in my life. Regular stuff, regular days. Are you living life today in the regular things in such a way that you're being faithful to the Lord? So there's the regular day, and then the next thing is, how much of the regular day or how much of your life is an interruption? How much of our lives are filled with interruptions and sort of unexpected things coming our way? I mean, you've got plans and you've got schedules, but something breaks into your plans. And something breaks into your ideas and into your time. So just think about last week. What interrupted you last week? What were some of the things that came your way and you had this plan to get this done or you had this plan to talk to this person or do this or do that and something else came up? Probably all of us have multiple examples of that, of interruptions that come into your life. So what do we know about interruptions when we're looking from a Christian perspective, a biblical perspective? What do we know? What do we know about coincidences, things that we're like, oh, that's interesting that that happened, right? What do we know about our circumstances and how they change? First of all, there's no such thing as unexpected interruptions. There's no such thing as coincidence. There's no such thing as out-of-control circumstances. They don't exist. They exist in my experience, but they don't exist in true reality. Right? God is doing something. Right? And my interruptions are opportunities for me to see and participate with what He's doing potentially, or to maybe miss it. And again, we see that with the Christmas story. Mary, Joseph, the Magi, shepherds, Herod, the religious people, all were interrupted. Everyone had interruptions in their lives. What did they do with it? I'm going to run through some things about why I think God might interrupt your life, okay? What He might be doing. First of all, God interrupts you to inspire belief. He brings unexpected things your way to cause you to reach out in faith and belief. Because otherwise, you're just reaching out in your plans and your ability, your time, your schedule, your strength to get life done. But when interruptions come your way, you got to respond with faith. You got to respond with belief. So God interrupts me to inspire belief. God interrupts me to command obedience. And I put it that way on purpose. Because I don't think God comes along and asks me to do very much. I think He tells me what to do. And God interrupts my life to command obedience, to remind me who I am and who I'm not and who He is. And interruptions cause me to go, I will either obey you and do what you told me to do, or I won't. That's obedience or rebellion. And interruptions cause me to do that quite a bit, to respond with faith and belief and obedience, or to not do that. So, inspire belief, command obedience. The third thing, to inspire awe. A-W-E, awe. How many times has God brought something unexpected into your life for the purpose of just showing you how amazing He is? How cool He is. How He takes broken things and makes them fit together. To just show you that He's not only in charge, but that He's creatively in charge. He's wonderfully in charge. He's beautifully in charge. And a lot of times interruptions come into my life to show me, man, God, you're incredible. You're amazing. Just like we see in the Christmas story, God interrupts you to display His power and His plans. You know, God's not a glory hound. You know what I mean? God's not a ball hog. That's how we see people who want the attention all the time. Who or what in the universe deserves all the attention? Who deserves all the praise? For literally everything. Everything. God, right? But what do? We forget that, and we want to point to me, and we want to point to you, and we want to point to your incredibleness, and we want to point to the country, and we want to point to law enforcement, and we want to point to all kinds of different things and say, no, we have these things because of them. And a lot of times God throws monkey wrenches into those gears to say, no, look at me. Look at my power. Look how incredible I am. Don't forget, because He knows our joy is found there, and He knows our completion is found in Him, right? So, He does it to show us His power and His plans. God interrupts you to reveal your sin. He brings interruptions into your life to reveal your sin to you. Sometimes we think, man, if I could just get this circumstance fixed, if I could just get that person put together the right way, everything would be okay. And I think God's saying, no, look in the mirror. This interruption has come for you to look hard and close at you and to see what's missing in here. And to see what I want to do inside your life. Herod, in Scripture, we look at him and we see what a sinful, horrible person Herod was. And he has this opportunity to go worship at the foot of Jesus. And he doesn't. He tries to kill him. His sin was being revealed to him and he didn't like what he was seeing. He didn't even want to look at it. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, responds faithlessly when God tells him he's going to have a child. And he's struck dumb for the time that Elizabeth's pregnant. He can't speak. Because his sin and pride were being shown to him and he didn't want to see it. Interruptions come to us to show us our sin. God interrupts you to do what you need, not what you're planning on or expecting. God interrupts your plans because sometimes we are hell-bent on the wrong thing. We're headed the wrong direction. Our plans are amazing, but they're taking us to a place called death. And God's like, I'm going to break into that and keep you from falling off that cliff that you don't even know is there. So God interrupts us a lot of times to keep us from a worse end than if our plans were to fall apart. God interrupts you to save other people. And I think this one is huge and gigantic, and we don't give enough credit to this one. This is a divine appointment. This is what I'm talking about. Divine appointments. God interrupts you sometimes with people because they need Jesus Christ to save them. In your mind and on your calendar and in your schedule, they're an interruption. They're a problem. You need to get rid of them so you can get back to what you're doing. And God's like, man, I put you here in their life and I put them in your life so that they could hear about me. I have given you this opportunity in the middle of your busyness to put yourself aside and to look at me and to look at them and to potentially see someone come to know the Lord. In the Bible, in Christmas story, again, we have Zechariah, the shepherd, angels, Mary, all of them talk about the salvation of the world through Jesus Christ, the greatest interruption in history. The birth of Jesus. And we hear that language here early. So God interrupts us for a lot of different things. Life is full of interruptions. It's full of regular stuff and then interruptions to your regular stuff. What is God doing in your interruptions? What is God doing in your interruptions? Is He giving you a chance to grow, a chance to save someone, a chance to believe, a chance to just sit back and go, man, God, you're awesome. A chance to see his power when you need it. What is God doing in you through his interruptions? So life is full of regular things. Life is full of interruptions. And then how much of life is doing the extraordinary thing when God calls you to do it? So I think life is mostly a regular thing. It's mostly just living a regular life. Some of your lives are more extraordinary than others, but even your extraordinary is ordinary for you, right? So how much of life, when the opportunity comes to do the extraordinary, we rise up and we do it. So you may not do something historical, and you may not do something just monumental, but I think we all have the opportunity to do something extraordinary. Extraordinary opportunities come our way. Maybe not daily. Maybe just once in a lifetime. I doubt that, but possibly. But I think on a regular basis, an opportunity to do something relatively extraordinary comes our way. In the Christmas story, you have Mary, a teenager. As far as we know, here in Luke, that we see in Luke, it's the only instance in her life where she has a conversation with an angelic being. One time. But she did what she was told to do, and it changed the world. Shepherds, as far as we know, these guys get one angelic choir presentation. That's it. We don't even know their names, but they left the baby Jesus telling other people about what God had done. And they changed lives, and their lives, I'm sure, were changed. The Magi showed bravery and courage. If you look at their story, they're brave and their courage, and they frustrated the enemy, and they protected this little family. An opportunity to do something extraordinary, and they rise up to it when they were called to it. We all have opportunities to do extraordinary things. All of us do. I'm going to run through some of them that I think happen here on a regular basis that I think are extraordinary. You can give to more than words. You can support a child in Africa. You can help a hurting neighbor, a church, or a family member. You can teach a child. Do you guys realize that there are people, there are children right now being cared for in High Five and in Little High Five? They don't hear the name of Jesus or the love of God all week long. And some of you are faithful to go in there and tell them on a regular basis, God loves you, you matter, Jesus cares. That's extraordinary, guys. It's extraordinary. You can teach a child. You can love a guest that walks in this room, someone who doesn't know the Lord and they're hurting and they're struggling. You can just show them kindness and love on them. That's extraordinary. You can go to Africa or go to Panitas with us. We're going to Panitas at the end of the month, some of us are. You can go be a mentor in Jenny Lane. You can vote. You're like, what? You can change the course of history by going and just checking a box. It's extraordinary. You can vote. You can lead to change. You can change institutional racism. You can pray for and work toward the salvation of your one, which we've been doing for over a year and a half. You can, maybe it's your extraordinary thing is to lead a Bible study. And then some of you are like, whoa, that is way too far off. I'm going to throw this out at you. There's a church member here who the Lord got a hold of when we were talking about our one and talking about Jonah and running away from God and God's plans for you and how we got to quit doing that and we need to participate with what God's doing. And the Lord just got him. And so at their place of business, they purchased some Max Lucado books that go through the Gospel of John. And they have a Bible study with pagan people every week. And they talk about God. And if you've ever read the book of John, it's hard to walk away from the book of John without getting a whole bunch of Jesus. And a bunch of Jesus in a way that really makes sense. And they're just walking through this faithfully. And I got a note this week and it said, man, when I leave, I'm exhausted. And I don't always know what to say. And I don't know how to handle some of the questions that come up. But it has changed my life. It's extraordinary. If this is all they ever do, and it dies here at Christmas time because people get busy. For 6-7 weeks, they've just had life spoken into these people that wouldn't have come any other way. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary, but it's simple. We have opportunities to do extraordinary all the time in front of us in our regular living with the Lord. Life is full of seasons and it's full of regular living and interruptions and opportunities for extraordinary things. But I want to talk about maybe the quality of life. That's life, maybe a description of life, maybe what happens. I want to talk about the life that we've been called to and the life that we've been given through Jesus, and we'll be done. And this is in John chapter 1. So again, if you have your scriptures and you want to flip over, it's like four books to the right. It's not that far. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It's the Christmas story told in a very, very different way. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. You should underline that. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Look in verse 14. And the Word became flesh. This is the story of Jesus with some different language. Christmas story. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, it's just a Christmas story from a very different perspective. And He uses that word life there when He's talking about Jesus. And He's talking about the Christmas story. And He says, in Him, in this little baby, was life. In the Greek, and I don't want to kill this, but I do think it matters. In the Greek, there's two words for life, okay? You have bios, like biology, which is the study of life, okay? Bios. And the other one is zoe, zoe. We call children that. We've named babe girls that a lot of times, zoe. Zoe is the word that's used here. So John did not say, in Jesus, all biological life exists. That would be found in Colossians chapter 1, I believe. Here he's saying, in Jesus is life. So I think you have here in John chapter 1 a distinction between breathing and living. Between being alive and living life. And I'm interested in living life, not just breathing. So I think you have a distinction here. So Zoe, that's the life that we want to talk about. Why that? Zoe is the concept of life. It's so big that it includes biological life. So it's much more inclusive. Life forms, alive and breathing. And for many of us, when I say the word, are you alive? You go, yeah, dude. I got stuff to do, and I got a bank account, and I got a marriage, I got a car. I live, man. And you're confusing breathing and being vertical with Christian living. With the life that Jesus came to give us. For many of us, the definition of life is being alive and breathing and getting through the day and just paying the bills and going to games and getting through the week and the day and the month. And you're like, oh, that's all that Jesus has given me, man. He just keeps me going. Zoe's different than that. Zoe is much, much more than that. It's real life. It's genuine life. It's an active life. It's a vigorous life. It's a devoted to God kind of life. It's a blessed life. And it's the portion that even those in this world, even though we're in this world, we put our faith in Christ, but we know that this isn't life, that our life gets fully realized in another place someday. This is Zoe life, right? Zoe life is I get a vigor for life now, I get an energy for life now, and I know that this isn't it. However great today is, however cool this world is, this isn't it. That all of this life that God wants to give me gets fully realized later on. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, I am the way, the truth, and if you know it, what is He? I am the way, the truth, and the... What? Life. Do y'all get that? And that's Zoe, it's the same word. Not bios, not you're alive and breathing and vertical and doing stuff. Life. Real life. That is what Jesus came to give us. Says it here at the beginning of His life in John chapter 1 and John chapter 10. Jesus Himself says that that's why I've come here. Here's the other thing about this verse that we're looking at. And I wish I could really peel it apart. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The way that verse is put together, it means this life was a life that could be worn like a cloak. It could be clung to. It's like being joined to something in marriage. There is a life that comes from Jesus that gets fused to my soul. that is on me like a cloak that I can hold on to when this life falls apart. There is a life, a living life that comes from Jesus. It's different than anything else that this world has to offer me. And we can hold on to that life. So it's because of Christmas that we can have that life. It's because of Jesus coming that we can enjoy this kind of life that God has for us. Now think about this. Back in Matthew, it says that they survive. They end up going to Egypt to run away from Herod. Herod dies. They come back home. And they go to Nazareth. And it looks like they were in Nazareth for maybe 18 years. And after Jesus is 12 years old, the scripture goes silent. We don't really hear much from him again or from the family until he's about 30. So it's about 18 years of just blankness. Now maybe that's because Jesus was a teenager and God's like, I don't even want to talk about that. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I doubt it. But there's 18 years there. We just don't hear very much. And he's in Nazareth. And what's he doing? He's becoming a carpenter. He's learning his father's trade. That's the only reason a man over the age of about 15 or 16 would stay at home. Would be to take on his father's business, which is interesting. But he's becoming a carpenter, more than likely. What's he doing? He's building tables and chairs and boring stuff. He's living life. He's doing the daily things of being a faithful man in regular, everyday life. There's no more angels, there's no more shepherds, and there's no more magi, and people coming to see you. And quite frankly, he's probably glad there's nobody trying to kill you right now for 18 years. Get a reprieve. They're just living life. What are they doing? They're obeying. They're preparing for the next thing that God may have for them. They're being faithful for what God would bring to them and maybe in this next life or in the next thing he wants to birth in them in this life. Here's what I would say, man. They're just doing today for the Lord. They're just doing today for the Lord. So the Lord would bring life to somebody else maybe through them. So a lot of our lives, I think, are lived in Nazareth. A lot of our lives are lived in that blank space. Those places where we don't say very much about them and nothing's really kind of going on. We're just doing today for Jesus. I don't know if the question during those times are, what am I doing? I think that's part of it, but I also think we have to remember God's doing something. Even in the boring days of my life, on the off days, on the days when I don't feel like doing a good job today, on the days when it's hard to get up and just go through the rigmarole one more day, God is doing something even during those times. I would say this, here's what God's doing. God is getting ready to turn over much of the work that he wants to do in this world. He's getting ready to turn that over to you. The 18 years in Nazareth, the time where we don't see much from Jesus, what's happening? Yeah, he's becoming a carpenter, but he's also getting prepared to do his Father's work. To do the work of the Father. God's going to give Jesus this work to do for 3.5 years or so. And I think the same thing holds true for us a lot of times. Man, Pastor Joe, I'm bored. Life is boring right now. I do the same thing every day. Some of you moms are like, I don't talk to an adult like 5 days a week. It is gibberish and Legos 5 days a week, you know? And you're just kind of dying on the vine with where God has you in life, or your job's a dead-end job. I think God's preparing you to give you his work. Isn't this the whole message of the church, right? Jesus didn't come here to stay. He came here to leave. And then he takes his work and he gives it to us. We're supposed to be doing the work of our Father now. Jesus came to prepare us in the daily kind of boring stuff to give us his work. And Philip Yancey said this, great author. He said, we've made so many more mistakes than Jesus would have made on his own. But God seems to take pleasure not in doing it himself, but in turning it over to the rest of us to see what we can do. And maybe that's where you're at right now. You need to go through the regular day of today. Do today for Jesus. Whatever, however boring it is, however regular it is, do today for Jesus and say, God, what are you getting me ready for? What are you preparing me for? Get me ready. When it comes and that extraordinary thing comes my way and I can speak life into someone or I can serve someone or I can give myself away to somebody, get me ready for that. When somebody needs help and somebody needs money and somebody needs financial assistance, somebody needs me to go to Panitas or go to this tree and buy a blanket. When the call comes for some one extraordinary thing, get me ready. Because that's where you may be in your life right now, and God's getting ready to turn over the work to you. A lot of times we go through life and it's hard and it's painful and there's loss. And I mean, when I say painful, I mean soul-crushingly painful. And life can be hard and difficult, and we're like, man, what do we do with all that stuff? What do we do with all the pain and the difficulty? It's a regular day, but it's a hard day. What do we do with that? I don't know all the answers to that. And if I had a pill to give you, I'd give it to you, but I don't. I don't know what to tell you about that. I don't know all the answers for that. What I can tell you is, if you are bios and you're a Christian, you're supposed to be zoe. If you are breathing and vertical and you're a Christian, you are being called, gifted, and equipped to live a life that is vigorous and on fire for the Lord. So I don't know about all your pain. I don't know about all your disappointment. But I can tell you that we're being called to live this great life. I can also tell you this. I don't think we're going to see God someday and stand before Him and go, dude, I have a long list of stuff to talk to you about. You really messed up. You know that, God? You really messed this whole thing up. I would have done this so differently. C.S. Lewis said, we're going to stand before God and in our brains maybe have a bunch of questions and see Him and go, now I understand. So I don't have an answer for you right now. I can just tell you what Scripture calls us to do in our loss, in our pain, in our disappointment. Live Zoe. Live the rich life that God has come to give you through Jesus Christ. Today I'm called to live like that. And I'm called to give that life away to other people. Sometimes I think our attempts at talking to people about Jesus fall flat because we are boring and we present Christianity as if it's a terrible idea. Yeah, you know, you come to Jesus and, you know, it's all right. And, you know, church is okay sometimes. And I pray and I don't know if God ever hears me or anything, but Jesus loves you. You know, that's like our gospel. It's awful. It's boring. We're called to give away Zoe life to people. This rich, wonderful life that comes from Jesus Christ. What will you do with your life today? And who can you give a little bit of Zoe away today? Dude, I gave a mug to some people I don't know, and it was like I gave them $1 million. It just changed the 15 minutes of their day. It was this extraordinary act with something simply kind and merciful and gracious to them. It's just a little bit of life, right? So I want to go back where we started. I want to talk about Joey and Rory, and we'll be done. Do you have another picture? Two bad days ended up being two good days, I guess you'd say, for her. She didn't weigh anything now. She's just wasting away. She had enough strength on that day to get up and to dance with her husband in the living room at her mom's house. That little one on the bottom, that's their little baby Indiana, and she has Down syndrome. And there's days when she's able to sit up in bed and play with her and talk to her. So she didn't go home to die. She came home to live. So they're home now and they're waiting and they're just living their regular life. This is their regular day now. Let me tell you some of the stuff Rory said about their lives. This is now. This was like, this post was December 6th, 7 days ago. He said, it's hard for me to feel slighted when I know that the career that Joey and I have been or have had has only been because God reached down His powerful hand and He chose us. He lifted us up out of our little farm and He let us see and do things beyond our wildest dreams. And you can't be in awe. You can't be in awe of an amazing road that God leads you down and then be any less in awe of a corner that He has you turn. That's good. I think in the end, in the good and the bad, that He just wants us to give it to Him. And so we do. So we came home, not to die, but to live. To put our hands in each other's hands and sit out on the back porch and watch the sunset as our sweet little baby girl plays on a blanket in front of us. to bask in the beauty of the glory of God's life that He has given us, and try not to question why we can't have more of it together and why He's allowing this to happen. The doctors gave us an estimate of how much time they believe that Joey has. And we got home and we both looked at the calendar that hangs on the wall in the kitchen. And I took the calendar off the wall and I threw it in the trash can. So we don't have forever, but we've got right now, and that's enough. We didn't come home to die, we came home to live. And Christians are uniquely equipped to look at life like that. That's John chapter 1 life. That's John chapter 10 life. That we can stare death in the face. Say, you know what, man? I'm here. I'm bios today. I'm vertical and I'm breathing. I'm going to be Zoe today. I'm going to live this rich life today. So the first question, this is all for naught. This is all emptiness. Unless you have the new life of Jesus Christ, unless you've been born again, this doesn't mean anything. It's nice and sentimental, but it doesn't mean anything to you, and you have no hope. You have to call out on Jesus to have this life for yourself. So do you have that life? Christians, are you living Zoe? Are you living your regular days? Are you living on those interruptions and for the extraordinary opportunities with a deep, rich, vigorous life that comes from God? And then are you giving away Zoe to someone? And it can be as simple as a coffee mug or a blanket or 5 days in Penitas. It can be so simple. But are you giving away the life that God has given you to somebody else? Let's pray. God, I lift up all of us to you today, God. And this has to hit all of us on some level. God, I pray for those who don't know you as their Savior, that they would call out to God right now. And you would save them and give them a new life in Jesus Christ. Save them from their sins. Rebirth them like we talked about last week, God. Do the amazing supernatural. For Christians in this room, we get caught up in the daily and we get caught up in the boredom and the hardness and the difficulties and the pain. And we don't live Zoe life. Help us to do that, God. Forgive us for being ungrateful. Forgive us for just focusing on the bad and the pain. Give us the grace to remember Jesus lives in us and He's given us this life that we'll have forever. And then God, who needs it? Who needs Zoe? Who am I sitting beside right now that needs this kind of life? Who do I work with? Who do I go to school with? Who, my family? Am I going to see them in the next couple of weeks because of Christmas? And they need this life, man. God, they need Zoe life, rich life, abundant life, vigorous life. Let me be the one to give it to them, please. Let me give away that kind of Zoe life through simple, simple things. Let me share it with other people, Lord. Change us, God. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus, that He didn't just stay in the manger, the adult Jesus that we can follow with all of our lives. In your name I pray, amen.